Hello and welcome back to Casting Nets Podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Will Harley, and for once, I'm not here by myself, and we're not having a backup copy of a pre-recorded thing. I'm here with the one, the only, the long-traveled Don Winsberger, pastor out in South Dakota of three congregations. I mean, this guy is being worked to death, I tell you. And I thought I have a headache with some of my congregation things that are going on with this time, and I can only imagine what three would be. So, Don, welcome back to the show, and I hope your vacation was well.
Yes, it went very well. I was just going to make a comment at the beginning because, you know, I always have to ride the razor's edge. But I was kind of expecting, I thought today would be fitting for our topic to have AC/DC's Highway to Hell as theme music for our podcast, but that'll have to be some other time, and I'll have to be paying royalties if we ever want to do that.
Yeah, and unfortunately, we have to pay royalties for every time somebody listens to that show, so we'd have to ask people to not listen to the show so we don't have to pay so many royalties.
I'll see if I can get that worked out anyway.
But welcome back. I'm glad your vacation was very good. I know that Laura probably enjoyed having some time to you and have you not being so often in work and things of that nature and herself in work. And I know that Megan is going to be going to college here pretty soon. And so you had some good time with her and catching up before she heads out. So I'm glad you were able to do that. Today, though, as we gather, we have what I think is a really wonderful topic. It's a topic that's, I think, very timely and something for us to as Christians keep in mind. Just as a sort of reminder, the next couple of times that we're going to be gathering, we're gearing up towards really taking a look at the Augsburg Confession and taking an opportunity to do that here within at least a month or so. But before we get there, we're talking about Christian freedom, and we're talking about the type of benefits we have as Christians to live in forgiveness and live for other people. And so today's topic is all about praying for our leaders and really praying for the people that God has placed in charge of us, and in many ways praying for the people who, well, since it's election year, we'll just say who want to be in charge of us. And so praying for them as well. So before we jump into that, let's give the brief disclaimer. The things that we say on the show are pretty much just our ramblings, our thoughts. They do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of our called church bodies or the Greater Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Church. If you're offended, then please shut us off. And Don, you have something to say?
Yes, and I think especially for this podcast, we need to reiterate that this podcast is not an approval or disapproval of any political party or any political leader.
Very good. And that is true. It is. We are not backing one party over another or one leader over another. But if you don't, like you said, if you don't like what we say, turn us off, because, hey, we're all mature. Well, most of us are mature adults, and that's what mature adults do. And if you would like to comment, if you'd like to give us more input or join the conversation, contact us in any way through our website, through our churches, however you would like to get a hold of us, and we would love to have a conversation with you. So without further ado, let's have a little bit of a break in music and jump into our conversation. Well, it is now well into August. Our time for primaries, at least in Wisconsin, have been up. And I know the primaries for South Dakota have gone through. And we are now on our way to November elections. And what a timely opportunity, right, to talk about praying for the people that God has placed in charge of us, praying for our government officials, praying for our pastors, praying for our teachers, praying for our president, and even those who are going up against or for the presidency for elections. What do you think?
Yes, maybe maybe to shape our conversation a little bit, I would like to maybe speak to our sinful natures a little bit and quote one of my former college professors. Actually was dean of students at Northwestern College in Watertown, Wisconsin. He's now retired and living in the Lutheran home out there. Ed Lindemann, who liked to brand us as students as a bunch of malcontents and complainers. And on that note, in my tribute to Professor Lindemann, whom I learned quite a bit from, not all of it good, but learned quite a bit from, is the fact that I think that's really a commentary on our society today, how polarized we are and how spoiled we are. And I'm speaking of myself and my own sinful nature in this. As we look at things, we complain, we whine, we criticize, we berate, we tear down. And this is, our society has become something that I had despised when I first started seeing it on TV decades ago with Jerry Springer. It seems that our society thrives on that, especially in the political realm. Yeah. And so how do we as God's people handle our frustration, handle our fear, handle our worry? How does God want us to approach these things? Because we really live in a society that for all of world history is fairly unique.
Yeah, we do. We live in a society of well, really our nation is built on the back of popular opinion. I hate to say it that way, but it is. I mean, we have the right to vote. We have the right to have a say in our government. And the more people who desire something, at least the way the government's set up, you sort of get your way, right? And that is unique in history, because throughout history, you didn't have that choice. You had a monarch. You had a oligarchy of some sort. You had, ruling class of people who made all the decisions, and they did what they wanted to do, and everyone else sort of had to obey it. And so we are in a very unique atmosphere in the United States. And I think just to sort of piggyback off your thought and dealing with the sinful nature, you know, the sinful nature looks at the world around us and says, what's good for me? And I don't care about the rest. Right. And so the people who pat us on the back, the people who give us what our sinful nature thinks it wants or thinks it deserves, those are the people that we really talk highly of. Those are the people that we really put up on the pedestal, and they say how great they are because they really have affected me in my life. And we really don't have any time for or any good words for the people who, quite frankly, don't view the things that I desire, want the things that I want, or will give me the things that I want and think I should have.
Let's take it a step further there. What you said, I agree with you completely. I want what I want, and our sinful natures are arrogant enough to think that what is good for me is good for everybody else.
Right. Sure. Yeah. And you see this, I mean, bringing it back from the political realm just a little bit, we see this in church all the time, right? And as pastors, we combat this in our own little ways, but we have all these different age groups within the church, and the older people who have been in the church, they like it a certain way. They like doing a certain thing. They like it. They like, the cross put up in a certain way, the shawl hanging over the cross in a certain way with so many folds, or however you want to paint that picture. They like those things in certain ways. And you get this new generation that comes up, right? The old generation doesn't want to do it, but this new generation comes up and they want the new generation to do everything they did the exact same way they did it, but they don't want to do it. And they don't let the new generation embrace something that maybe is a little bit of a different tradition. And so we see this in the church all the time, you know, this battle between the old and the new. And I can't imagine it gets any easier when we start getting into the political realm, and you have the older generation who says, well, they look back and they say the golden years, right? It was so much better when I was younger. And And then you have the new upstarts who look at it all and say, well, no, we're leading to something better now. And I want this for me, and I want this for my future. And it becomes this ultimate struggle of wills between the two clashing. And I think that's sort of what you're pointing to.
Yes. You know, and as we look at, as we deal with the frustration, there are people, you know, you've spoken about some things right now that are actually maybe things neither right nor wrong, if you want to call it adiaphora, things like that. What do we do in situations we haven't, you know, you really haven't touched on yet? What do we do where there seems to be a polar opposite point of view?
Well, and that's a really good, that's a good point. I mean, here's a perfect example of it. Let's take a playbook right out of scripture, shall we? Let's take a playbook out of 1 Samuel and let's talk about Saul and David. You know, David is promised the kingdom. He's promised to be king. He's blessed by the Lord. Saul is haunted by demons. He is rejected by the Lord, and his descendants won't be king. What does Saul do? Saul sends the entire nation, right, out on a witch hunt after David, and sends David away from his family. David has to flee. David runs with the meager men that follow him. And in my devotions, the past couple of days, I've been reading, you know, the many opportunities that God gave David to take Saul's life. And how many times did David's men go, now is the time. God's giving you this opportunity. Take your vengeance, take the kingship, you know, this is your time. And what did David do?
He wouldn't lay a hand against the Lord's anointed.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, he went one time, remember in the cave? He went and cut off a piece of his robe and felt so guilty that he even cut a piece of his robe that he went out after the fact and bowed down and said, here's your robe, and I feel so guilty about this, and I ask for your forgiveness. You know, there's a really good example there of somebody who was humble in heart, right? To recognize God had things in control in a timeline outside of our purview of how things would be. But speaking of David, he wrote a large portion of the Psalms. And when you go to the Psalms, you have David praying what we call the imprecatory Psalms, which I think add a whole new level to this conversation, because although we did see David do what was right when people were against him, and he still, you know, tried to uphold what he knew to be right according to the will of the Lord, we have the imprecatory Psalms that we have to contend with, which are those Psalms that he's asking the Lord to bring down punishment on his enemies, the people that don't like him, and things that are giving him problems. How do we make this work?
The difference there was too, and this is one of the things that prayer does as you wrestle with God's word and look at not my will, but thine be done. David, prayer and David's devotional life with the Lord led him to realize that the Lord was in control of those things. And so even those imprecatory psalms where David is basically calling for the hides of his enemies, he's calling for the Lord to do that. He's not looking to do that himself.
Good point. Good point. That he's not taking that action himself. He's asking the Lord to take action on his behalf see fit. And that's an interesting idea. Sometimes the Lord takes action and brings those people to faith, right? And that's how he takes action. He condemns them with the law and brings them back through the gospel of Christ into the fold. But I think that's one of those things that we wrestle with. At least I have been wrestling with it. And dear listener, if you're wrestling with it too, you know, let us know, because I know it's a struggle for myself, and I can guess it's a struggle for you too, Don. We look out in this current political environment, and it's nuts. I mean, it's literally nuts. you look out there and you can see or at least perceive certain people in the political atmosphere who are against Christianity. You can see it. I mean, you can see that. You almost get the feel that the things that they're doing, the laws that they're making, the choices that they're handing down are almost against the people who consider themselves Christian, consider themselves believers. Now, I'm not saying you can't point to a certain document and say, see, they're singling us out. I'm not saying that. And I don't know if it's the truth. I'm just saying it's the perception. And we all have that feeling inside of us, right? Each Christian, I think, has that feeling inside of us that says, I'm perceiving this. How do I react to it?
Yep. And some of those perceptions, like you said, there's one of the candidates right now who has said that if they take office, they're coming after everyone who supported the previous administration, which I'll tell you that not only something like that gets against my, it unsettles me. It just unsettles me.
Right.
Let's put it that way.
Right. And so how do you deal with this? And I think that's what makes it such a timely topic, because we are so charged as a nation. Okay, this is my personal belief, and dear listener, you don't have to listen to it. But my personal belief is that we have been in these last months with this whole COVID and the whole rioting and the whole movements that have been going across the nations for social justice. We have become a nation of that has been thrown into chaos, and we haven't had any moments or any time to sit and think about what's going on. And we've been forced to almost react to everything, right? Go from one reaction to another reaction to another reaction to another reaction, and I don't know about you, but for me, I'm tired of reacting, and I want an opportunity to contemplate all of the things that have been going on, and really plan on how I'm going to respond to them. But it's almost as if. It's almost as if I want to say one of those imprecatory psalms almost every morning. You know, you almost, instead of praying for the health and well-being of our nation and for our leaders and for the good choices, you almost want to pray that God's justice comes down, and you almost want to pray that you know, the fire and brimstone be seen and that they get their comeuppance, you know, in a very imprecatory way, according to God's will, of course. But it almost seems that you want to do that. And I know when we start doing and we start reading the scriptures more and we start interacting with the words of Christ, that's not the attitude I should be having. It really is not the attitude. I mean, not that David had the wrong attitude when he said those imprecatory psalms, but I don't think I'm a David in that regard. And I think my desire for wanting that is not like David's desire for saying the prayers that he did. And so I'm a little pricked in my conscience. What do we do?
It's, you know, we have that where I'm struggling with the most is with my sinful nature here right now, wanting to take things into my own hands. And this is something that, I struggle with, especially as a called worker. I have my close personal friends who know me have no doubt where my political persuasions lie, what many of my political feelings are like. And as a pastor, those are things that I have to closely monitor, how they're not only how they're expressed, when they're expressed, or if they are expressed. And I get, you know, many of our church members, again, are very, very worried about these things, very concerned, very, very opinionated. And many of them want their pastors to be just like that. And that's a temptation for me. that's where I spend a lot of my time in prayer to help that we're actually remembering my baptism and trying to keep a lid on it, not a lid on it. Well, yeah, in a way a lid on it in that way, because once again, what's important here are God's promises, not my or your or anybody else's feelings.
Right. Right. And if you've been dealing at the with going through Romans like we have for the epistle, right? How many times is Paul reminding us of those things? Like even this week, Paul again reminding us that you know, bad things may come, things we don't like is going to be there, but God's promise still remains ultimate, right? God's loving arms.
And this is one of the things, we don't take a defeatist attitude, but the reality of the situation is there. Paul doesn't say may, he says they will.
Right, right.
To expect it.
But that's one of the problems, right? You look at it and you say, you know, just a couple of weeks ago, we had God will work out good for all those who love him and according to his purpose, right? Romans chapter 8. You look at that and you think to yourself, okay, God's going to work everything out for my good. And how easy is it to be so narrow-sighted to say that my good is what I want right now? That my good is this, 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 and this, and you detail it out and say, that's what's going to be for my good. So God get to it. Right. I know what I'm dealing with isn't exactly what I want to, but you're going to lead it to these outcomes because I foresee that's for my good. And I don't think Paul is as nearsighted as that. I'm not saying he doesn't include that, but I think he's more farsighted in saying the ultimate purpose and the ultimate good is to be drawn closer to the cross of Christ, to become more Christ-like and conformed to Christ, as he has predestined for the pattern to be. We are to be patterned according to Christ for eternal life. Now, if we apply that to our Christian life and say, okay, as Christians, everything we go through is to bring us closer to Christ, that everything we go through is to be a pattern for us to live more as Christ and less as the sinful people that we were born into this world being, that has ramifications in the society around us, right? We can't be going off the deep end and saying, you know, this person in the government is horrible because they did this and they did that and they did this and I'm not going to listen to them because I just don't like what they're doing. You can't go off the deep end in that. And you can't go off the deep end and say everyone has an ulterior motive because we're supposed to be putting the best construction on things. You know, how does that apply to you know, what Paul will later say in Romans? That the governing officials were placed there, right? As God's gift for us. To do the things that God desires for them to do. I mean, there is so much loaded into here that take my sinful nature by the nose and drives it into the dirt and says, you have to stop thinking what you're thinking. And the new man says, okay, now we need to stand up and we need to ask that Lord's will be done amongst these officials, right?
Yeah, I want to share something that, again, no one else has to do this. This is how I try to handle my own sinful nature the best that I can. Okay. And so I'm gonna share just a couple of things that where I've again applied to my own sinful nature. The first one is this. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. I apply this to myself, that rather than sitting and complaining and berating whatever presidential candidate is, whatever congressman, whatever senator, whatever, instead of sitting and just letting my blood pressure get to unhealthy levels, that I pray for them. Because nowhere does Scripture tell us that to tell us to sit and complain about them. It tells us to pray for them.
Yeah.
To pray for them. And then another thing that I have to remind me that is actually motivation, motivation to pray for them. This is what Paul says in Romans 13, and we're going to have an opportunity to, I think that's what we're going to wrap up our, or close to wrapping up our sermon series on the book of Romans this summer. But this, and this is what he's talking about the government. For he is God's servant to do you good. So all of these, whether it's the president, whether it's the senators, whether it's the congressmen, these are people that God says are there to do us good. And it's something I need to really remind myself of right now, because my sinful nature doesn't see a whole lot of good coming from many of them, any of them.
Well, and one of the things I had to remind myself is what is the good? And I think in Scripture, whenever the Lord talks specifically about the good, he's referring to leading us to Christ, right? So how many times did the government, we'll go back into the Old Testament, how many times did the downfall or the bad reaction of a government lead other people to Christ because they were suffering and they flocked to the church? Or you know what I'm saying? That there was opportunities given to highlight Christ and lift Christ up because of what was going on. You go over into China and you see what the government is doing in China and how many people are flocking to the cross of Christ in China underground, right? As you see the faith of the Chinese explode. Africa, the same way. You have these governments that are against Christianity and these people are flocking to the freedom of Christ. As is it for their good ultimately, right? Are they suffering? Yes. Is it horrible?
And speaking of that, maybe some of our listeners could contact us to let us know, because I've been making assumptions that many people are feeling like I do. But I sense that many of our fellow Christians, the sheep that we're ministering to, have a fear right now that suffering, that persecution, if it isn't right sitting knocking on the doorstep right now, it's pretty close, and there's a fear of that. And I've been assuring myself, much less of including it in messages as well, of Christ's promise, the gates of hell will never prevail against his church.
Yeah. But that doesn't mean that the church is going to remain the way it stands today. Yeah. And I think, you know, this is an interesting topic. And it makes for interesting prayers as you pray, because the way that the United States, and correct me if I'm wrong, and please do, but the way that the United States formed and functioned up until the last decade, two decades, really allowed the church to destroy itself. The United States government up until the last, like I said, maybe two decades, maybe a little bit longer, maybe you give it 50 years, really had perfected the way to destroy Christianity. And that is, they left it alone. They let them do what they wanted to do, and they never really confronted it. And then, and what happened to the Christian church when there was zero persecution to burn away all the chaff that gets in the way of belief in Christ and Christ alone? What happened? All these other things fractioned off, and all these other people fell away, and they called themselves Christian, but they really never came to church, and they really never had to have a reason to think about their faith and to think about what Christ has done for them, to think about the hope and comfort that he gives and the assurances that he gives. And now all of a sudden, in these last, like I said, give it 50 years, I think it was the last at least two decades, everything is kind of blown up, right? Everything that we thought we knew kind of blew up. And we're getting blowback now onto the church in large, the organizations of the church. We're getting all this blowback that now are forcing people in the pews to do things that they probably never had to do before. And that's why we have this whole rise within our communities for the study of apologetics, right? It's something that's new, you know, it's not really new, but it's something that is becoming to the forefront again, because there's a need for Christians to start living as Christians again, instead of just saying we're Christian, but to actually to see what it really means to be a Christian, to be culturally a Christian, and to involve in our lives not only the reading of Scripture and gathering around Scripture and the means of grace, but to pray for our leaders, to pray for our enemies, to live a life that is different than everybody else that we thought we never had to do before. You know what I mean?
Yep. Okay. You know, I had mentioned here a few minutes ago, asking our readers to write in and or contact us or whatever about this, and I would appreciate that. But another place where I've actually maybe been getting a pulse on our people, at least some of the angst that's going on, Facebook, Twitter.
You can only look at that like once a day. Otherwise,
I'm just going to go on record. You already know this. I actually despise, detest, loathe social media and all of its forms for many different reasons. But I see, anyway, I'm just going to say that on Facebook and on Twitter, I can see the angst of many a Christian and see what they're trying to do to stem some of this anxiety and maybe influence people. And I'm just one that doesn't feel that social media is the place that gets that done. But I think we've been seeing, a lot of that. And we even see our pastors struggling with that.
Yeah.
There's families.
But you know, I think a lot of that comes from, and we did a sort of a bit on this when it talked about social media, but I think a lot of this stems from, and I think it revolves around what our topic is today. We live in a society where even as Christians who have been freed by Christ, we live in a society where we feel better if our way of life is mandated. And so we, especially Christians, I think, Reformed Christians or the movements that are within the majority of mainline Christian churches today try to influence the government, right? And they try to get the government to do the things that and mandate what Christianity upholds. And they think that if it's mandated, then people are going to do it, therefore they will be good. And therefore they would be Christian or be saved. And we could call ourselves a Christian nation and we could all go back to singing Kumbaya and everyone would be fine. But really what we're seeing here in our nation, and this is why it calls for us to be really praying for our leaders and praying for all of our leaders across the board, for our religious leaders as well as for our political leaders, is what we're seeing is the difference between the two kingdoms. This comes right back down to the conversations we've been having before. We're seeing that the government's job is not to uphold the things of faith. Their job is not to uphold the things of Scripture. Their job is to do what's best to keep the peace. That's it. And however they decide to do that is how they're going to do that. And the job of the church is to preach Christ and the forgiveness that is won through that, and to crucify the sinful nature through the law and bring us up in Christ. And we need to be keeping in prayer our leaders who are trying to do what is best for the greater good. Maybe the best prayer that we can ever say is that there would be enough peace for us to share the gospel. That maybe that's the best prayer that we can give for our leaders is that they make the choices that need to be made so that there is peace for us to share the gospel, and that it through our houses, through our churches, through the way that Christians live, we can give a defense for what is true and good and right in Christ and share him so that people have a change in their life as well through the Spirit, not through the law.
And that's a big difference, and that's where our prayers tend to center. What I want, what's best for me, not necessarily what's best for the church.
Right. My mom said something, and my mom does say a lot of profound things. Most of them I can't always remember, but I remember this one because she said it again this morning. She said one of the biggest things that she's noticed in Christianity today, and I thought this was a profound statement. She said, Christians today are too concerned about themselves and not concerned about preserving the church.
Yeah, I agree with her 100%.
Yeah, and I thought that was an amazing observation that she had. The simple fact of praying for the church that the Spirit would continue to work and that the Word would continue to go out. Isn't this what Jesus says? Right? In Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, he calls us to pray for those who persecute us, right? He calls us to, you know, they're the people that are hurting us. They're the people that are looking to do us ill, and yet the Lord continues to say, pray for them, because they need someone to lift them up so that maybe their life would be changed too. Or like you brought up Romans, but in Luke chapter 6, you know, we're called to love them. We're called to, in 1 Peter, to not repay evil, for 1 John, to love because God is love, and he first loved us and forgave us, and we were his enemies, you know, as we lived our lives as enemies of the cross. Proverbs, you know, don't rejoice in the suffering of the people who hate us or our enemies. How hard is that not to do? When you see someone who hates you or someone who doesn't like you or you see that government official who you don't agree with all of a sudden get brought up on a charge or all of a sudden, you know, they have a major problem or they have to take a fall. And the first thing you say, because we all do it, is, ha ha, they got what they deserve, right?
Yep.
And we're told in Scripture not to do those things, not to glory in their suffering. So how do we do this? You know, how in the current climate can we shut our mouth to the sinful nature that wants to kick and scream and rail and express itself and instead do the opposite and put the best construction on things and keep these people and these times in our prayers that God's will be done? How does this happen? Maybe you have some insight on it because I know you struggle with it too. How do we do this?
A lot of it's going to come. I mean, actually, it's only going to come from our devotional life, with my use of word and sacrament. That all my cares and, you know, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And how does he give rest? The rest for our souls is the rest that comes through word and sacrament. And so and it should always be that way, especially now as there is concern by many a Christian, myself included, then we rush back to the place where we find rest, where we find strength. And as we find that rest for our souls, that is going to guide our that's going to form our attitude and our prayers and our actions in how we handle this stuff.
Yeah, and notice in the word in our normal worship we have in our public prayer of the church, right? We pray for the nation. We pray for our leaders. And I don't know if some people take the time to think about that, but in our regular corporate worship, we are praying for the people to make good choices so that we can work for the kingdom.
And I will say that I want to just give a caveat on that, not necessarily a caveat, but just another point there. That depends if we use the prayer for the day in the hymnal or one of the prayers of the church that specifically includes that. I'm going to put my plug in here for one of my favorites, the old TLH Lutheran hymnal, the prayer of the church that was in there, that's in there under page 5 and 15, always included that. I've really become a staunch supporter of feeling that that prayer of the church in one form or another needs to be included every Sunday.
I agree with you.
Because it specifically includes that. Now here's another question I have for our listeners as I try to encourage somewhat a bit of participation as we're allowed technologically. How many of you pray about these things outside of the four walls of the church?
Personally, I would say that I struggle with that. And I can imagine if the pastors are struggling with that, I could imagine that our own people are struggling with that. That'd be interesting, dear listener. Yeah. Those who listen, give us a little bit of words of encouragement or just let us know, you know, if you struggle with that too. Having an opportunity to pray for your leaders and pray for the government, pray for the country, not in a superficial way, but actually bring them up in your prayers, and ask that the Lord's will be done in their life too. That would be an interesting feedback to get, to see if there is anybody who worries about that or thinks about that. But I think just following along this course of line a little bit, you know, I woke up this morning to the grand news that that one of the people running for election just nominated his running mate. And I have to say, the first things I thought were, they don't like each other. And I could list all the different ways that they don't like each other. I know that the national mind is only 6 months, and so they probably have forgotten that they didn't like each other. But I'm thinking about all these things, and then I'm thinking, you know, my first thoughts were not, the Lord, please bless them, that they make good choices. Please bless them that your will be done, no matter how this works out. But my first choices are, I hope they lose, because our nation is going to go down the tubes if they win. Now, is that my own personal opinion? Yeah, it's my personal opinion. It's my own sinful nature, because I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball that's going to tell me what's going to happen in the nation, you know, after November or after January when the president-elect gets put into office. I have absolutely no idea. But I have my own opinions. But I see how easy it is to get so caught up in one narrative after another narrative after another narrative and be switching to all these different stories and get so upset that I forget to offer, I think, appropriate prayers for these people and also for maybe my own calm to do my job. I had to sit down today. Funny story, I had to sit down today, and maybe you're doing this too, and I had to write a sermon, get things ready for Sunday worship and for a wedding on Saturday. I had to stop about halfway through because I'm like, I am not in the right mindset. You get so easily irritated when you read all this stuff. And Luther would say, those are the perfect times to go to the Lord in prayer, right?
Yes. And don't underestimate that too, because there are people sitting in the pew going through those same emotions. So as you stop and take that breath, that's something that's actually probably going to influence your sermon preparation as well, as you stop and take a good look at it, breathe, pray over it, and then approach it from the perspective, how does God want us to handle this?
Yeah, and looking at how God wants us to handle it is really where we need to be going all the time. You brought up, and leading us here in the last couple of minutes that we have of the show, you had brought up, I think, something that was pretty profound. And maybe this is good encouragement, because I don't know, like, maybe you're like me. We're not seeing the numbers coming back to in-person worship like we did. And so maybe the exploring just the benefits that there are for our own prayer life to come to church and gather around the means of grace, right? To receive God's word and sacrament and his forgiveness pronounced over us there at church in person. How important that is to take that home and then live that in the home.
Yes. Yes. One of our district presidents just recently had brought that up. It just in this vein of saying that with this whole pandemic and everything that goes around it is really making the church. Actually, he said that the work of the church, we got the work of the church cut out for us with this right now, because it's really changed things. I just read something before you and I got together with this, speaking of which, that I can't remember exactly where I saw it, but it was a figure that during this time of social distancing and yada yada, that and now that we're slowly coming back to worship, but anyway, during the pandemic, it was in Christian News, that 30% of regular churchgoers did not participate in online worship during the social distancing. I don't know where those figures came from, but it was just something that had caught my eye, and I hadn't had time to sit down and look at that birdcage liner yet.
Do you think that actually is maybe kind of low?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I'm just looking at the numbers we have coming to physical church, and then the numbers that I see who tune in even throughout a week time frame on our YouTube page for the live service. And I have to say that man, if only 30% weren't watching, I would assume those numbers would be higher. If you have a church that worships 160 people normally, which is only just above half of what your actual membership is, because that's the running average, right? Anywhere between 48 and 50-some percent of the church actually comes to church, who say they're on the books of the church. But let's say, your active attendance used to be like 160 or 150. I mean, what are you normally worshiping? We're worshiping between 70 and 80 people. So that's half of that. That's a quarter of the whole entire church body, half of what used to be actively attending. And I just don't see the numbers online correlating with that. But which begs the question then, how many of these people are truly suffering because they're being cut off or because they cut themselves off, right?
Well, yes. And, that brings up a whole other topic for another podcast.
Sure.
But once again, we look at, although I will say that one thing I noticed was that, I don't know if you can put a figure on this or actually wrap your comprehension around it, or we can. I did notice that daily devotions were something that were checked into as I did a daily devotion. Still not great number, but I mean it was with numbers greater than I anticipated. Although I will say my expectations are low. Either way, the point is that we have, as a church, and I will say this again because we've talked about this before, not pastors, not just pastors, but we as a church have our work cut out for us now, as things now transition here, of getting people back into church.
Yeah, and I am, that's a subject that we actually are going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks. Loving our neighbor, called to serve our neighbor. How do we do that? But I think this comes back into it. Dear listener, we have a problem in our nation that our prayer life, and this is, I think Luther would have said it too. He might have said it, and I just can't remember exactly where he wrote it, that our prayer life is really corollary to our worship life. And the more we are gathering around God's word, the more that we are receiving his body and blood and bread and wine for the forgiveness of sins, and we are being reminded of that on a regular basis, the more we are apt to turn to him for our help, for support, for the supporting of other people, and to bring things to him for him to handle. And as Luther does say in the Small Catechism, not that the Lord won't handle those things already, but that he makes it known he is doing it to us, for us, right? And that we are consoled in that way. I think there is something to be said about that link between what we do in worship and what we do outside of worship. And you're right, our job is cut out for us because we've lost a lot of traction that we were already losing. And just as a side comment, you know, is there something being said that people gravitated to those short little snippets? Because I noticed that they do that on Facebook too with like the Time of Grace stuff. They gravitate to the short little snippet, like a sermonette, a 5 minute, here's a passage, here's a thing, because I think the national attention span is so drastically low.
I was just going to say this. Forgive me for saying this, but all of us suffer from this to one extent or another. But in American society, we have the attention span of gnats.
We do.
Or you go back to what's one of the kids' movies where you see the dog going down, you see the dog having a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden, squirrel.
That was up. That was up. The movie Up.
And we're like that. And I think you're right about that. We've even talked about that in sermon preparation and so forth. Being sensitive and cognizant of the attention span of our listeners.
Well, you know, and speaking of attention span for our listeners, when I was in the Missouri Synod, and this was many, many years ago, but when their homiletics professor at the time said that if you are a regular sermon writer, you're writing a sermon between 15 and 17 minutes. If you're a great sermon writer, you're writing it between 12 and 15 minutes. And if you're an exceptional sermon writer, you're 12 and under. And at the time I thought, that's crazy. How can you expound upon a text in 12 minutes or less when I've spent the entire week and I still don't have a full grasp of it, and I've spent the entire week wrestling this, and you want me to tell this to the people in 12 minutes or less? it seems absurd. But you know, how much of a far cry is that from the 45 minute sermons of Luther and the day sermons of Paul?
Culture. We have our American culture and technology. Technology has contributed to that. Not saying, you know, we can train our attention spans. And it's funny how, and again, this is something that goes to sinful nature as well. Have no problems sitting for 3 hours at a professional football game, but if the sermon goes over 15 minutes, half of the congregation becomes unglued.
Oh yeah. But you know, look at the TV and look at our ads for the presidential races. We've turned them into memes, right? We take little snippets out of their whole entire speeches and we just put up the little meme of what they say, and that gives us the gist of it. And maybe that's our culture now. And maybe that's something that we need to turn to the Lord and ask for help in doing as well. How do we relate?
And bringing us back on point, you know, how often I've heard in this, you know, it's gotten so bad we've got nothing left to do but pray. And that's really the bad attitude that comes in it, because we let our sinful nature get the best of us to where prayer very often, if not always, becomes a last resort, an act of desperation.
Right. And the first thing we should do is go to the Heavenly Father who controls all things for us, and who has done all things for us in Christ, and turn to Him first. You know, that's yeah. But you know, take it from a guy who has young children. All of my kids, when they get in trouble, try to cover it up themselves first before coming to us and then saying, oops, we made a mistake and we need help. I think that's the sinful nature. And I can understand our good Heavenly Father saying, if you would have just come to me first, this would have been a lot simpler. You probably wouldn't be dealing with it and having these effects as long as you were thinking. I mean, maybe not, but the possibility does exist. Well, I don't know about you, but I think we've kind of talked about it. Oh, you got a prayer for us. Look at that.
Yes. I thought this would be a good way to end our podcast. I want to share with this is not an original, but it's something that this is something that has really helped me during this time of pandemic, political upheaval, and all sorts of things. It is printed by our publishing house, Northwestern Publishing House. It is called, and actually you were with me when I purchased it in Chicago, God Bless Our Native Land, Prayers for an Election Year. And I think it's under the, I think this little pamphlet is under the cost of a dollar. I think it's 99 cents. And with that, I'd just like to close with this prayer. Lord Jesus, the Father appointed you to govern all things. We humbly approach your throne as we anticipate our national elections to implore your blessing on their outcome. We know that even those who do not trust in you can show justice, mercy, and heartfelt concern for the people they govern. Enable us, through our study of the candidates and the issues, to choose leaders whose hearts you alone know, who will act according to your will. And while leaders may not be compassionate as a fruit of faith, may they care deeply about the concerns of the poor and needy, the ill and injured, and all who are victimized by cruelty or injustice. To this end, gracious Father, continue to exercise your authority, even over those who will not acknowledge it. Amen.
And with that, we all can say amen as we look forward to our Lord's will being done in our lives. Don, thank you for that. Dear listener, thank you for your time. And we got more stuff in the hopper for you for next week and for the weeks to come. And I think we look forward to those conversations. But until then, may God richly bless you, and may your prayer life be fruitful as you turn to your Heavenly Father and His gracious Son and place everything on them. What do you say?
Amen.